Welcome to episode 10 of the Going Deeper podcast, and we have now outpaced even Harry Potter novels. And so it's going to keep going, and I can't think of any more pop culture references that there are so many. But if we keep cranking those out weekly, we will definitely always be above Star Wars, but maybe not, you know, Disney's killing it. So, but hey, so my name is Robbie. I am your host, and joining me today is JD.
Hello.
Wayne.
Hello.
And Jeff.
Good morning, everybody.
Hey, and so we're so happy to be here, guys. And so first, I guess let's just talk, because we said football was going to be inevitable to talk about. And I need to give you an opportunity to talk about the Browns.
Cleveland Browns and free agency, baby.
And I have a buddy who said, you know, as a Browns fan, there's no season like the off season.
That's right. We are off. It was a cool thing. I was actually looking up some Browns news the other day, and there was a t-shirt for sale called Champions of the Off Season is what it said, and I really considered buying one.
Where everyone's a winner.
Everyone's a winner.
It does help to be a masochist.
Yes. If you want to be a Browns fan. I am pleased with the moves they've made so far, though. So I mean, I think overall, you know,
I feel like this century is your century.
Yeah. Well, it hasn't been so far. Maybe next decade will be really nice. Maybe next decade.
That's what we always say. We think about like baseball season starting up and the Reds, like, this season will be it. And then halfway through, next season will be it. Yeah.
So some teams are building for the future. We just don't know what future that's going to be.
Oh, man.
I tell you what, as a Browns fan, it's a really healthy move to also be an Ohio State fan. That way you can guarantee yourself approximately one win per weekend during football season. It's a really healthy move. So I appreciate being both.
You got to pick the two. And
you do.
At least the Browns, from what I'm seeing, I'm not a big sports guy, but what they have two, like, first pick and fourth pick.
And fourth pick, yeah.
So
provided, you know, they don't trade down, you know, and if they do, they end up with a king's ransom for those top picks.
So there's still time to mess it up, is what you're saying.
Way too much time left, you know. Very easy.
Oh, man. Well, this morning I woke up to the news, and it's just kind of pop culture. Theoretical physicist Stephen Hawking passed away, which is interesting because I think on one side, we look at kind of his thinking and the way he inspired a lot of people, from even on a, I guess you look at the side of even his suffering that he went through with his disability, where the doctors said he shouldn't have lived past his 20s, and he died at 76. And I just think the world we live in, I was looking at an article that was had all these references or tweets from celebrities, and everybody's commenting on his passing, and it's almost I don't know if irony and people saying, you know, like, you'll be missed, we'll see you in the next life, see you in the afterlife, rest in peace. When you have Hawking very clearly said, you know, heaven's a fairy story for weak-minded people. And again, I feel for his family, and so that's not a comment on him and his life on that. As much as it is Jeff, you said it earlier. Would you say that you can't have it both ways?
Right, you can't. You either exist after this life or you don't, and it's a choice. And in his mind, you don't. So for people to say, see in the next life or rest in peace, in his mind, you pass out of existence. So those comments are really kind of odd when you think about it, when you consider his thought process.
And probably to some degree would have been jarring to him.
Oh, yeah.
You know, because you would assume a level of, you know, mental and emotional consistency. For him, that would be something that he would not necessarily have welcomed. You know, see you in the next life. Well, I don't expect to. You know, and you yeah, know,
you'd love to hear his response to all those tweets,
right? Yeah, yeah.
Which kind of brings us to the point. You know, those of you that are in the midst of the Truth Project at church right now, is that the very thing we're hitting in the Truth Project? What is the truth? And a lot of our media and a lot of the country has taken the truth out of the box and said, here's our box, and we'll deal just with these things. And when they're searching for truth, but they've taken God, which is the truth, out of the picture, you know. And we need that truth project for everybody to hear that, because it's the truth. The truth is here, but they want to take it out until it's convenient for them to have the truth. But they've taken it out of the equation.
Yeah, and I think when we look at that humanist secular worldview, we're saying, so a worldview outside of what Scripture would teach is that really there's no point in having an existence after life. There's no meaning to it, and so the meaning that we derive is very much in the here and now. And I think it's interesting. I have a quote here from Hawking. He said, "I regard the brain as a computer which will stop working when its components fail. There is no heaven or afterlife for broken down computers. This is a fairy story for people afraid of the dark." And it's interesting because as someone who does believe in an afterlife based on Scripture, and somebody may say, hey, that's an archaic book. I can't believe you would believe that. Well, yeah, very much, because the truth of it is lived out and fleshed out in my life. And I look at that and I go, man, my hope, no matter how bad this world is, I believe that there's more to come because of Jesus. And that I don't have to worry about afterlife for broken down computers. I'm more than a computer.
I think you used a critical word, because you used the word hope. And I think that's what everybody wants at some level. Now, you have the few, like a Hawking, who can look at life and say, when I'm dead, I'm done. But those are very few. Most people somewhere, if they search their soul, hope there's something out there, because we all want hope. But the problem is, Jesus is the only one that offers that, really. That's why the Bible says it's our faith is an anchor for the soul. That is our hope.
And one of the challenges of that perspective, I think, is that the whole being afraid of the dark. The dark is here. The dark is now. The world in which we live is a very dark place at times. Now, don't get me wrong. There's incredible beauty. There's natural creation that is gorgeous, and God did a wonderful job. There's the inherent beauty of the positives in our world, the art, the love, you know, expressed through kindness and service and things of that. I'm not trying to paint this dark world picture, but it's a for real dark world at times. You know, wars and genocides, and you know, people selling one another into slavery, and you know, the issues between races, and people dying in the streets and being shot up in churches and movie theaters, and there's a lot of bad stuff going on. And when you remove the possibility of the hope of a life separate and distinct and better than this one, there is the real struggle with making sense of this life now. It's very hard, and so I think you're right, Dad. There's a sense where the average individual, probably myself included, has great difficulty looking at this life as all there is and making sense of why we're here and what the point is of all of this.
Well, that is the point. There is no point.
There is no point. Yeah.
There's no point to us being here if there is nothing outside the box, so to speak. That's the analogy that they're using in the Truth Project, is that if this world is all there is, and that's the box, then there is no point. There's no point. There's got to be something outside the box.
I mean, you can contrive a point for a moment. Mm-hmm. Or manifest a reason for a season, so to speak, but there's no way to make an ultimate end of anything just inside the box. I think that makes a lot of sense to me.
Yeah, and I think the argument then is, and I think JD, you were kind of saying this, is why be kind to people? Why fight for injustice? Why cry out over? I mean, we're looking at, you know, high schoolers doing a walk out of schools, you know, over gun violence. Well, why? Why try? If life is meaningless, it doesn't. None of that really matters. And so, really, that secular worldview falls apart rather quickly when you think about that. And so, it's interesting because even a claim to say, well, because they matter, or that matters, or this any kind of mattering in a world that doesn't matter, you're actually claiming a Christian ethic. You're claiming, but you don't want the Christian God. You just want the Christian ethic. Mm-hmm. But let me just say, without the Christian God, the ethic makes no sense.
Absolutely.
Because at the end of the day, it's meaningless.
Well, and this is the world as it should be. I've used that phrase with some of my atheist friends before. Like, if there is no God, then this is the world as it should be, as it was, as it has evolved, or whatever you feel like got you here. At the end of the day, this is the world as it should be. And so whatever injustice there is as it should be. Whatever violence there is as it should be. And there's no point in trying to derive out of an accidental, you know, manifestation of matter a meaning that drives you toward the shoulds and the oughts and the we need tos and life would be better if. You know, in a world without meaning and in a world without a creator, you run real short of a heavy, sturdy ground to stand on to make that argument.
Think of it this way. If nature is really all there is, then whatever you do is natural, because there's nothing else. So you can't say, oh, that's wrong, or that's right, or that's good, or that's evil, because it's just natural.
And if you ever watched the movie Shooter, which Mark Wahlberg plays, and he's set up by these hierarchies in the government. And at the end of the movie, one of the guys who was trying to set him up looks at him and he says, the truth is what I say it is. And that's what a lot of people believe today. The truth is what they say it is. They think because everything's in the box. So it's the truth is in my box. So I say it is. So it's the truth. And they've taken God out of the equation. And when you take God out of the equation, you can't really find the truth, because we all know as Christians, the truth is in God and his word. And a lot of people say the truth is what I say it is. That's not the case.
Well, and that's one of the things that jumps out at me in some of the arguments that I've been in with individuals is the standpoint for morality, right? You know, what saying that what I do is good or what I do is bad or what that person's done is wrong, all of that comes from there's a necessity for a creator, a necessity for a greater level of authority that goes beyond any one individual. Because if everybody is their own authority, nobody is the authority. And so every single decision comes down to what makes the most sense for me in the moment, and there will always be inequality and inequity coming out of decisions and out of a thought process that begins with me as the authority. I mean, you know, one of the articles that I came across this week, it was really interesting because one of my Facebook friends posted this big long article, but at the bottom, you know, the claim was made, this is why seeking equity, in other words, everybody having an equal share of everything, is the most important aim in life. And I thought about that a lot, and I'm like, if you're your own authority in everything, if you are the ultimate ground of authority and your decisions, your will, your way, your thoughts make the case for you to do whatever it is you think you need to do, ultimately what will flow out of that is inequity. Because to some degree or another, you will probably not always seek the good of other people before yourself. You will probably not always create a situation where everybody gets it fair and equal. You won't. We can't. It's impossible. And the truth of the matter is we're all built differently. So inequity is a reality that is unassailable in our world. You can't fix that because you have different gifts than I have. You have different abilities than I have. You have different skills than I have. And there's no way to make all of that equal. I mean, you can. I mean, if you want to go full communist and spread a certain amount of money over everybody in the culture, well, you can force that on people, but you still can't make it equal. Because at the end of the day, people have different skills and abilities and talents and gifts and proclivities and personalities, and you can't make it. We can't put us all in a cookie cutter box.
Yeah, and see, I would almost argue that the striving towards equality is actually almost a Christian value,
and
because we view this Western thought of life should be up and to the right. Like if you're looking at a graph, that we should be progressing, and so we have this idea. And you just look back at even Western American thought and where that's going, and our medicine climb, and all these things that now give us the privilege to look back and go, oh, we shouldn't all be dying from the plague, right? We can look back and make a value assessment and say we should figure this out, and that up and to the right, it is different than even Eastern thought, which is based on karma. And if you're poor, that's because you earned that in a previous life. And so there's no point in my helping you in that because you earned that. You deserve that.
Yeah.
And so to say that I should even help the poor, it's a Christian value. To say that I should help out my neighbor, be kind, do those things for a better society, comes back to a Christian value.
They
again
all come right out of the words of Jesus.
Yeah, there's no point. There's no point in a cyclical, kind of the way we'd look at it is like a beginning, middle, beginning. It just starts over. There's no end. Just over and over. That's that idea. And I cringe when I hear Christians talk about, well, that's karma. Like, no, you don't. You don't really believe in karma as a Christian. You shouldn't. There's a reap what you sow, but that's different than karma.
Sure,
absolutely.
And so to understand that the desire to want to have a better society is rooted in a biblical ethic, a right or wrong.
I think you're right. People want, I'll say it this way, people want the parts of the Christian ethic they like.
Yes.
Without God. That's what they want. And this search for utopia that I see going on in our culture, where we really think that if we just do this or we just do that, or we give everybody the same amount of money, or we take all the guns away, that all of a sudden we're going to be good, denies the crucial fact that human beings are sinful. So you can take all the guns away you want to take, and people will kill each other with knives. And then you take away all the knives, and they'll kill each other with their bare hands. I mean, that happened with Cain.
Yeah.
So until you deal with the sin problem, you can count on the world being exactly as it is.
Yeah, and I think, it doesn't take a Christian to realize the world's messed up. But in that, we're making a value claim.
True.
We're saying that the world isn't how it should be. Well, how should it be? And I think, JD, you're kind of alluding to that. You can't make that claim. And so,
not in a world devoid of a God. You cannot make the claim and actually stand on it that the world should be different and better if there is nothing outside of this world standing as the authority for that statement to be made upon.
Yeah, and I would argue if you're going to take on a worldview, meaning the way you look at things that are happening in the world, it needs to adequately deal with the problem of evil. And for me, logically, when I read the Bible, I go, wow, it's dealing with it. And you may disagree listening to this, right? But I look at it and go, man, ethically, morally, I look at everything and I go, man, Jesus really makes the most sense because we're seeing there's an explanation for the problems in the world and there's a solution. And now we as Christians, as followers of Jesus, following that way of Jesus now say, hey, we can start to make this better and look how Jesus intended, how God intended. And now some people have taken that to far extremes, and obviously I don't want to, attach myself to them, but I'm going to love my neighbor. I'm going to serve. I'm going to help the homeless. I'm going to help the addict. I'm going to help the poor. Why? Because I believe in the way of Jesus. And he said, love your neighbor as yourself. Love God. Love your neighbor.
I think, Robbie, you're exactly right about the explanation. For Christians, we have to explain the problem of evil. For non-Christians or people who believe there is no God, you have to explain everything else.
Yeah, and I think that's just where you look at some of these. I mean, no doubt Hawking was an incredibly brilliant man. And I think spurred a lot of people. And I see the quote going around something to the extent of, you know, look up to the stars and steady your feet, you know. And I think that idea of like look at the world and try to figure out what's going on with it is an incredible thing. And I think that's at the core of what thinking Christians are trying to do as well. And I think we're just going to start at a different premise. But if I'm going to do better, be better, and try to look at that, it's not just for meaninglessness or some arbitrary, I think it should be this way. It's no, because God wants it this way. And that I believe there's something bigger outside of myself on this.
When there's that phrase, you know, and I almost feel like it should be the scientist's anthem, right? And it's right out of the Bible. It's the glory of God to conceal a matter. It's the glory of kings to reveal a matter. You know, in other words, you know, God creates the world, and then he gives us the opportunity to go seek out how it works, why it works the way it does, you know, and align ourselves with the world in which he has created. And one of the things about the postmodern culture is like, you know, we've been kind of rolling around this point, is that we want to have the ethic without the God who drives the ethic. Well, the problem with that is there's nothing to stand on. So at the end of the day, you have no real power to go out there and love your neighbor for the long term with perseverance every day in every situation without the God behind it driving you to that. And so I really feel like, you know, we want to push ourselves in the ways that, you know, feel comfortable and feel nice and feel good for our neighbor, but we're not actually living that out. I mean, we see it in our world. I mean, the people who claim to be the most loving to their neighbor and the most willing to be equal can spout the most horrible statements on social media about people they disagree with. I mean, vile, ugly statements about people they disagree with. But hey, I'm all about equality. I'm all about everybody having free speech. I'm all about everybody having the right to live the life that they want. No, you're not. No, you're not. Not really. And that creates a real tension, I think, in our culture. And it's certainly being played out politically all over the place, and in all these major hot button issues. But it's a real difficulty for people without that God to adopt that ethic and make it consistent across the course of their life.
Yeah, I mean, because it just falls flat.
It does
every time. And I think to say that we want that Christian ethic, I mean, you can see that playing out in politics on both sides now, and it's highly divisive and divided, and in really a lot of ways, politics has become the new religion. And that if I think right, you know, act right, you have the right thoughts. I mean, just post something that's contrary to popular thought right now on Facebook, like you were saying, and see what happens. I mean, you just get chewed up over that. And so to recognize what's going on in the culture, man, that'll shift the way you start thinking about things. And to not, as a follower of Jesus, to not get caught up in that, because it's so easy to get caught up in that. And just got to step back and look at that. And this past weekend, Jeff, your key verse, your verse that you're focusing on, is Acts 10:38, and it says, "You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God appointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." And I think that idea, Jeff, I don't know if you want to expound on that idea.
You know, I love that verse because it has that phrase, "He went about doing good." And that those two words, "went about," you get that idea that just as he went through his daily life from morning to sundown, it was just about doing good wherever he was with whoever he was with. And I love that phrase because I really believe that's the way all of us should look at our lives, is every day we go about, we treat people right, wherever we are, whoever we're with, and we try to show them Jesus and God's love as we go about our day. And that's how we should live as Christians, I think.
And we've been going through the theme word all year, go. And I think the important thing is not just to go, but where am I? Jesus knew exactly where he was to go that day. He was in the perfect will of the Father. He knew where he was supposed to be. So when I wake up in the morning, do I just say, hey, I'm randomly going, or do I start my day, okay, Lord, where am I to go today to make a difference in the world? Where am I? Because there'll be a place he'll have me to go. I got to be enough into his will, into his word, and spending time with him to know where I am to go. I mean, when I shared a few weeks ago about your gift, you know, going, for example, with your gift, I know I'm not to go to the band and sign up and say, hey, JD, give me a part, you know? I know that that's not where he wants me to go, so I've got to be comfortable in where I'm going. And as you said, there's no equality because we all have different gifts, different talents, different things. So where is that make sense for me? Am I going today, when I leave here today, might be, if I'm not, it might be standing in the line at Walmart and God says, here's your opportunity to go. It's right here. You know,
this past weekend, standing in line, I was at the line of the grocery store, and we had been cleaning out my grandpa's house all weekend and unloaded. I think the guy hauled away, it was 2 tons of trash. So, I mean, it was just a massive amount. So, you know, public service announcement, clean out your own house. I'm just exhausted. We had just driven 5 hours back and we're sitting at the grocery store. The place is packed, not enough lines open and cashiers there. And this lady comes up and she was just ready to talk. And I was not. And she wanted to talk about the UC game, which I hadn't watched. I had heard they won. And I'm just, and everything in me just like, lady, I don't care, you know? And she's trying to make small talk. I found out, like, in a brief moment, she had been in a car accident in 91. It had affected her eyes. Now she had to wear glasses. And she was making a comment about my son, Will's glasses. And I'm just like, on and on. I don't know how to respond to this. And it's in that moment, like, that I knew I wanted to check out, and I kept feeling like, no, Robbie, you need to engage. And I'm fighting that the whole stinking time that we're in line, right? That you just need to talk. She just needs somebody to talk to at this moment. And how often am I willing to be inconvenienced for the sake of the gospel? Mm-hmm. It's going to inconvenience you.
Yeah, it does.
It's just going to. And so that... Jeff, you had brought up a quote from J.D. of what's the next right
thing.
Yeah.
I think that's just a beautiful way to look at life as you go through life, because every day you have decisions to make. You have situations that come up that maybe you didn't expect. And if you have that kind of embedded in your mind where you think, okay, what's the next right thing for you in the line at the grocery? What's the next right thing? And if you're thinking that through... And you give that to God, you'll get the answer you need. And for you, it was, you need to engage. You know, talk with this person. Because obviously they're lonely. They're looking for somebody to listen.
And go ahead, Wayne.
Yeah.
Go.
For those of you that are listening, that you think you don't have to fly to Haiti with us to make a difference. You don't have to have it. Sometimes it is just in that simple moment that God says, this is, I just simply want you to engage in a conversation to get through this person. That's my will for you today. You've gone and you've done what I wanted. It's the simple things.
Well, and I think that idea of what's the next right thing is it's dependent upon your ability to know God enough to know what the next right thing is to do. And part of it, you know, I mean, we've been kind of spitting out as we were talking about the morality of the gospel, you know, like go the extra mile and forgive as you've been forgiven and love your neighbor as yourself and all these buzzwords that are in our culture. Well, you actually have to know your Bible and read it and engage with it so that those phrases can hit you when you need them. You know, like, I mean, you think about it, Robbie, your ability to hear in your heart and mind, you know what, you need to engage with that person. I mean, is based on your ability to be open to and listen to God and your knowledge of Scripture that says, hey, listen, be ready in every season, in every moment, to give a reason for the hope that you have. You know, and if you don't have that background, if you don't have that basis, if you don't have that understanding, you're floating around through the world trying to do quotation marks good, and you don't even know what good is. And it's very easy for us to do that. You know, and one of the things that Dad and I have been talking about as we kind of went through this Hillsborough Not As Usual project, and we talked some about that on Sunday, is there's a book out there called When Helping Hurts, right? So there are ways that we can jump in and try to help people that actually end up hurting them in the long run. There are ways that we can insert ourselves into people's lives or make decisions for them or take control of things for them or give stuff to them that ultimately ends up creating more havoc in their lives. And so we have to be spiritually attuned and biblically literate in order to know what good is in the moment. Because we have to be wise about what good looks like and what good means. I mean, when you say, let's go do the next right thing, sure, but be sure you know what right is in the situations you're stepping into. And to do that, you have to be really attuned to the Spirit, and you have to be willing to listen to the words and wisdom of Scripture.
And I think that therein lies a huge problem in our culture today. And I'm talking now about in the church. Is I think a lot of people in the church are looking for an experience. And we talked about this in the Truth Project. They want a feeling. Don't ask me to study God's Word. Don't ask me to spend time diligently working through the Word that God has given to us. Just give me a feeling. And if I have a warm and fuzzy on Sunday, that's all I need. And the problem is you don't have the foundation for then living out the faith. You don't.
It doesn't carry you.
Mm-mm.
Because I mean, I know, and I've admitted this before in a couple of different contexts, you know, like life group, and I think I've even maybe mentioned it in lessons on Sunday, where Sunday feels awesome. I mean, you go to church, you're around all these people you love and care about, you're engaging with people that you enjoy seeing, and you're taught, and there's a good lesson, and you get to worship, and there's all this kind of stuff. And then you have that alarm drop at 6:30, 7 o'clock on Monday morning. You don't feel like that anymore. You don't. You know, the kids wake up screaming, you know, you go home after church and you get in an argument with your spouse, you know, like all of a sudden that feeling is so miles away that it can't sustain you until next week. You can't. You know, the only thing that is actually going to sustain you is the day in, day out discipline and practice of actually being in the presence of God and being changed by the presence of God through Scripture, through prayer, through, you know, through
spiritual disciplines,
holy conversation, yeah. You know, yeah. Like it's those aspects of Robbie used the phrase a lot, spiritual formation, you know, growing in that faith are so necessary because the feelings don't last.
Yeah.
They never do.
And we have a great service on a Sunday morning, a Good News Gathering, but if that's all you're relying on for your formation in God, it won't work. It'll fall flat. It just will. And I think we now have a whole generation that is trying to... I'll put air quotes, follow Jesus without doing what Christians have done for 2,000 years, reading Scripture daily, praying, right? And I heard a quote this past weekend that said that he felt the iPhone was more of a threat to Christianity than secularism ever was, because it was iPhone and Wi-Fi access has now detached us from studying God's Word for long periods of time. And his point was, look, if you just wake up in the morning, you read a psalm every morning, and you have dinner with fellow believers once or twice a week, he goes, you're miles ahead of what other Christians are doing. You know, and so again, that being connected in God's Word is so important. And I think you're exactly right to know what the next right thing is. If not, you're going to fall back into making it up.
Well, and that's what he said in the Truth Project was, not the world, but he said Christians are accepting things from science, these other disciplines, as truth. And so if you're not spending time in God's Word, then how do you know what? Then you'll accept anything. And it's that assumptive language. They're throwing it out to you to get you to believe in something that without really challenging you or coming against you. It's like the phrase, we make our burgers out of 100% beef. Well, check it out. If I use a certain percent, I am using 100% beef. but it's not all 100% beef. That you know, so that kind of thing, that assumptive language, and so if I'm not in the Word, and we in the church now, we as teachers have to teach against those things that Christians are starting to believe that, wait, that isn't true. Here's the truth. You know, we've done series on, and Jeff, you did one last year on, you know, backing the Bible up and why we believe the Word of God is the Word of God.
Well, we've got a series coming up in April where we're talking about a whole bunch of things that Christians say to themselves and say to other Christians that have no basis in the Bible. I mean, things that are widespread culturally for us to say, things like, you know, God wants me to be happy. The Bible never actually says that. You know, God will never give me more than I can handle. The Bible never actually says that. I mean, so there are things that we carry around, you know, culturally that are one-offs. You know, they're derivations of something that the Bible says, but in effect, the Bible doesn't actually say what they think it says. And so we say these things to ourselves, and it's like baggage we carry around. It really is. I mean, it's like spiritual baggage that we're relying upon in difficult moments, and there's no basis for it. And we have to know. We have to know.
You know, we did a survey back in January of the whole church family, and we asked people, how often do you read the Bible, and have you engaged in the Bible reading plans and all this? And had one person that, and of course these are anonymous, but had one person just a series of no's. No. I only get whatever Bible contact I get on Sunday morning. And they actually wrote that in. And the clue phone's ringing. It's not enough. I'm sorry. It's just not. You're not going to... Sunday. If Sunday morning is all you get, you're not going to grow. Real simple.
Yeah. I mean, hands down. So I think, again... as we think about that, to know what the next right step is, it's to be attached to prayer, community, God's word on a daily basis, and then find something. I mean, there's times where I'm like, I don't know where to start, you know, because as I'm thinking big picture, like there's no way I can sit and read this entire book right now, right? But man, start with the psalm, start with the proverb, and you know, it works out really nice with proverbs on a daily basis. Get into God's word and start understanding it and allowing that to form you and guide you. And again, that Jesus didn't just come to save you for some future reality. It's a formation that starts now, that he's working in you now. If we're and believe in an everlasting eternal life, then that means it starts now, that my body might die, but believe in a bodily resurrection. Well, that means I'm going to keep going on. And so what does that look like? I have no idea, but I can't wait to find out. And to become more and more like Jesus and what he does. And so to if we're wondering, if you're sitting wondering, hey, what's the next right thing? We're giving you an opportunity to assess, is this the next right thing for me? And it's our Hillsboro Not As Usual project that's coming up April 21st.
21st.
Yeah. 21st. JD, do you want to talk a little bit about that?
Yeah, so the Hillsboro Not As Usual project is simply GNG's way of trying to enter into our community. As we hit our 20th year of existence, I guess we're wrapping up our 20th year of existence, to be more accurate. We felt like it was time for us to be very intentional about entering into our community in a real way. This church has always had an outward focus about making sure that we were creating a place for people who wouldn't be caught dead in church. But one of the things that is interesting about the church, if you read the book of Acts and you read about these early followers of Jesus, yes, they met in their space and their time doing their thing, but there was this consistent outward focus going to where the people are. And so we're engaging in at minimum a year-long project. It may end up, you know, spreading out over a significantly larger amount of time, specifically targeting the southeast portion of Hillsboro, which is effectively where our building sits. We're just a few hundred feet outside of the city limits on the southeast side. But that southeast section of Hillsborough, we're just intentionally targeting it, going in to try to build relationships with the people who live there and just see what we can do to come alongside them to help them make life a little bit better in their portion of the city, whatever that looks like.
So what are we doing on Saturday, April 21st?
So on Saturday, April 21st, we're running a full-scale kind of just neighborhood cleanup project in the Johnson Street and Side Street areas between East Street and kind of that eastern edge of town, and we're gonna haul in three big dumpster containers and just offer people we're gonna flood the street with volunteers and just offer people the opportunity to, hey, if you're looking to do a spring clean and there's some things you want to get rid of, we're just here to help you do that. Hey, if you need a little help with if there's yard work projects or things of that nature, cleaning up the area. We're hoping to do a drug drop off where anybody in the area, because Highland County as a whole is swept up in the heroin and opioid epidemic, just like many of the other counties around us. And so our hope is maybe there's some people living in that area that are, sick of having drugs in their house, or they've got old prescription medications that they know could be used for a poor purpose if they stick around in their house and they just want to get rid of them. We create an environment where, hey, we can clean that up too. And so we intend to enter into this. And one of the cool things I'm really excited about this Saturday, we're actually having a focus group with some of the residents from the street. And we're going to come to them and say, listen, hey, we want to just help make the city a better place to live. And you guys live in this area. You know the area. You know what it's going to take to make that a better place to live. We need your guidance and wisdom and leadership to help us know what the right things to do are. Again, it's kind of going back to that humility of looking at Scripture and letting it inform you for the next right thing. Well, hey, we don't necessarily live in that area, so tell us what the next right thing to do is in this area, and how can we come alongside you and help? I was talking to somebody after church on Sunday. We did this big interview about the project and everything. And one of the cool moments out in the hallway was, we don't have all the answers for what it's going to take to make, the southeast section of Hillsborough a better place to live. But we do have one answer that we know we can rely upon. And that's Jesus and his example, to just go be where people are, build relationships, and let God do the work that he's going to do. And so that's our hope for this project. And our hope is to see, one of the cool things is we've already seen people come and give GNG a checkout who live on that street, just because we've started this project. We've done some low level things so far, but that's going to be the first big, massive volunteer project.
So if somebody wants to get involved, what do they need to do?
So on Sunday at church, there will be a sign up out at the extension table in the atrium. Another thing that you can do if maybe you're not a GNG person and you are kind of excited about this and you want to get involved in some way, shape, or form, you can always email us at info.goodnewsgathering.org or call us at the church office, 937-393-5383, and just let us know, hey, I don't go to your church, but I'd be interested in being involved and helping out. I see the value in a project like this, and I'd like to do something. You're welcome to join us. The more the merrier. One of the really cool things that in our discussions with the safety and security director of the city of Hillsborough, because we've banked off of him for ideas and he's given us input on how we can run this project. And he made the statement, just since you guys came in to deliver your initial plan to me about what you were going to do, he said, I've had calls from other churches and other civic organizations saying, hey, we'd love to help. We'd love to do something for the city. We hear that other people are, volunteering their time for the city's benefit. We'd love to do that. And that's great, because the more churches, the more civic organizations that are just trying to get out there and do helpful things in the community, the better off this community is going to be. GNG can't shoulder the weight of an entire community all on its own. Not that we're trying to, but just no one group can do that. All the churches together, all the people in this town that want to see it be a better place to live, together we can make a big difference.
That's great. So you can sign up for the church. You can call or email the church.
Yep.
And then it's April 21st. What are the times?
9 to noon is tentative. Noon. You know, we're gonna start at around 9. But how long it goes is just going to be a matter of what the needs are in that area. And then the cool thing is this focus group that we're having Saturday is actually going to inform future projects from that point forward, and giving us ideas about what we should do and how we should do it and how we can be more engaged in a targeted way in that area of the community. So I'm really excited about where this is going.
That's great. So, hey, coming up this Sunday is Class 401, which is our final class of the class series, and then they'll start again. And Wayne, you teach that, correct?
Yes, I do.
And so I guess give me the quick, like, you know, minute, 30-second, whatever, commercial of, hey, why should somebody come to Class 401?
Well, 401 is that class where, you know, we want you at the theme to go, you know, to invite someone, to invest in someone and to inform them about your faith and how you live. And we equip you with ways of to encourage you to go out and share your faith with someone, to share what you believe and go into the world. And then if they don't have a church family, then invite them back to what we have at GNG, because hopefully if you go to GNG, you're excited about what's going on there and you want to share that with someone who doesn't go to the church. And the statistic out there real quick is in the 2010 census sent out, there was approximately 27,000 people within 15 miles of where we're sitting here today that had no involvement or little involvement in church or in their faith. And so that's our thinking at GNG. And this project that JD talked about, that's just the beginning, hopefully, of what happens in our community, in our area, to reach. Think about that. So my thinking is, if we get 1,000 people in GNG, there's still 26,000 people out there, and who knows what that number is going to be now the new census is coming out here. You know, I think Janice went online the other day and was doing our part in it, whatever, but so we want you, where we're called to go into the world. So we want to equip you with ways that, how do I share that faith? We give you ways to share your faith. And sometimes it's just sitting down in a restaurant on a napkin. I've seen lives change by just writing, you know, what you believe in. And we give you some just quick, simple tools to share your faith with somebody, to go out and to be into the world like Jesus wants us to be. And I'm excited about it, because I just think it kind of brings all the classes together, because this is what it's all about. You know, you have the Class 101, which is why did this GNG exist and do you believe? And then we have the Class 201, which is, okay, get in the Word, study, and pray. And JD does 301. Where's your gift? Where's your talent? You know, getting involved in ministry. And now it's okay. Let's put all it together. And let's go make a difference in the world. So please come out.
Well, hey, I think that that kind of wraps up what we're talking about this week. And I know there's probably a bunch of thoughts that you might have as you're thinking this. We'd love to have you be a part of the conversation. And so if you have a question or further comments, anything like that, you can email us at info@goodnewsgathering.org, and we'd love to have you join us on the conversation and include you in that. So again, that's info@goodnewsgathering.org. We hope we see you this weekend. Come visit us if you're not part of our Good News Gathering family. We're in Hillsboro, Ohio, and we'd love to see you. And so until next week, we'll see you.
Take care, guys.
Thanks, everybody.
See you next week.